troubles down, eating your soul. I know a place where mercy flows. Take the stains, make you whiter than snow. Like a tide, it is rising up deep inside, a current that moves and makes you come alive. Living water that brings the dead to life.
Get swept away. Before you seated, take a moment, shake hands with someone next to you and say good morning.
Stand by our side. come close. Nothing can compare. You are living up. Your presence, oh. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of love. My heart becomes free, and my shame is undone.
God, that as Mike comes forward, that we would just continue this time of worship, God, that we would just pay attention to what he has to say, what you speak through him, and that your words would just help us to walk in your steps. It's in Christ's name we pray.
again, welcome to Cornerstone. We're going to kick off our service this morning, this part of the service, with a time to recognize our graduates. So before I jump in and jump into the message this morning, I'm going to kind of turn things over to my wife, Jennifer, who works with our youth here at Cornerstone, and she will introduce them and talk about a little bit. She's got a little bit of a message for our graduates this morning.
We have five graduates. Megan's not here. We have five Cornerstone graduates, so four of them are here. And we just want to take a minute to recognize them, give them a little gift, and I'm going to, come up here. I feel so lonely. And then I'm going to give them just a quick chance to talk to, even though they're probably not real thrilled about that. But anyway, I'm going to let them tell you a little bit about what they're going to be doing. So before I do that, though, I've got a passage out of Hebrews that I want to read. It's Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, and it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith." So that's just what I want to tell you guys. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And then you guys are that crowd of witnesses. You're the ones that have raised these kids. We've raised them here at Cornerstone. You've raised them in your homes. I've raised some of them in my homes. But you guys need to pray for them. You need to be that crowd of witnesses that surrounds them with your prayer, surrounds them with your love, and continues as we kind of let them fly the coop. I wasn't going to share this until I was standing over there doing that last song, and I thought of this crazy analogy. So if it doesn't make sense, forgive me. But I was thinking about how we send them out and how youth ministry is such a, I guess, a unique thing because we have them for 4 years. Well, actually, if you count middle school, which I'm not even sure what that is, I guess we have them for 6 years. But so we've got this short time with them, and then we just kind of turn them loose. And I know that's how you guys feel as parents. You know, you've got them, and now's come the time that you just kind of let them fly. So on our front porch, we've got these, I don't know what you call them, pillars, I guess, and on the top of them, they're flat. So birds will come and build nests up there, which is kind of cute. You know, the kids are like, oh, look at the little bird, and they lay eggs. Well, the birds will hatch, and then it's cute at first, but then when those birds start getting a little bit bigger and they're trying to fly and the mama's bringing them food and they're growing, they poop all over my porch. So I don't really like those birds up there. So I was thinking that's kind of like how these teenagers are. They come in the nest and they're all cute and they're sweet, and then they hit junior high and they're not as cute anymore, and they're kind of like making a mess everywhere. But we embrace them, and I let those birds poop on my porch just like I let these teenagers. We let them mess up the church, and we let them mess up our house, and you let them mess up your house. But then, you know, one day I'll walk out there and there's no birds anymore because they've flown and they've done their thing, and the mama's gone, and you know, they'll move on and find another nest. So anyway, that was my analogy of what I feel like y'all are. So anyway, I know you as parents, it's a bittersweet time. You've raised them, and these are awesome kids. They've been a part of my life. They've been a part of Mike's life. And we're excited to see what God's got in store for them next. So what I'm going to do before I give them their gift is I want parents, friends, youth leaders, whoever to come up, and we're just going to have a prayer time for them. But I'll let y'all talk first, then we'll do that. How's that? But I was going to let them tell you a little bit about what they're doing, what their plans are. So I'm just going to start. We'll start with you, Chandler.
Yeah, sorry. Yes, introduce yourself.
Where you graduate from? Okay, so my name's Chandler McChesney. I graduated from, or I'm going to graduate from Gaiax High School, since we're the very last people that graduate. And I'm going to go to Forsyth Community College. It's down in Winston. I'm going to go for collision and refinishing.
Hey, I'm Chastney Hodge. I'm graduating from Galax, too. I'm going to be going to UNC Asheville, and I have absolutely no idea what I want to study yet, so we'll see when I get there, I guess.
I'm Tate Haga. I will also be graduating from Galax. I'll be going to UVA in the fall, and I'll be studying computer engineering.
I'm Philip Beaver, and I'm graduating from my house because I'm homeschooled. And I'm going to be going to Withfield Community College for 2 years and get my associate's degree, and then we'll see where it goes after that.
Um,
Like I said, I know God's got big plans for them, and I'm kind of sad to see them go, but I'm also excited to see what God's going to do. Y'all come on up if you want to pray with them. I'm going to let Mike lead us in prayer, but y'all can just, do you want them to stand down here? Yeah, y'all just step down here and stand, and if you're a parent, if you're a youth leader, if you're just a friend, you're somebody that has a heart for teenagers, y'all just come up and you can just pray with them, and we'll pray quietly for a minute, and then I'll let Mike close us in a word of prayer. So just continue to pray for them as they head out on their different journeys this summer.
We'll take a minute just to pray silently, so we just ask everybody to join in, and then I'll close it. So let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this group of young people, and we've been able to see them mature and grow, and just like we see in Scripture how Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor among God and men, we've seen that happen here with these young people. And so, Lord, we commit them to you now. We know that it's really graduation. We look at it as a finishing point, but it's really the start of their just so many new things in their life and so many big choices that they have to make and changes that come in their life. But we know that when we put our faith in you and when we walk with you, Lord, that you will lead us, you will guide us. And so we pray for them that they would not trust in their own understanding, but Lord, just trust in you. And we know you will direct their path. And I'm just so thankful, Lord, that you've enabled us as a church to get to know each and every young person up here. We're thankful for the parents that have enabled them to be here at church and encouraged them and taught them at home and really just love them, Lord, in a way that they can love others and they can love you. And we're thankful for our youth leaders here at this church that pour so much time and energy and compassion into working with these great young people. And I'm just thankful, Lord, that we're in a church here at Cornerstone that truly cares about young people, that enables them to serve and do ministry and find their gifts and their passion, and doesn't tell them they have to wait until later. But it's a church where we recognize, Lord, that they can make a difference for the kingdom of God right here and right now. These young people are not the future of the church. They are the church now, and we're thankful for that. So, Lord, as they make these changes in their life, as they get ready to go out and some are going to colleges and different places, Lord, whatever they have planned, Lord, we know that as a church, we commit to pray for them and to pray for their families. And Lord, we just thank you for the blessing they have been to us and our families. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Again, good morning and welcome to Cornerstone. I don't know if any of you guys are like me, but I have this little fear that I just really hate. Just thinking about it gets me queasy. And it's the fear of getting a shot. Anybody else like that? You don't like needles. You don't like shots. And it's funny about that because I started taking a medicine a few years ago that I got to get injections all the time. I even got to give myself injections. And I hate needles. I can't even look at them, right? And the thing about that is that's such an irrational fear because, you know, you dread it and you don't want to get a shot and you see the needle and you about pass out. And then you get it and you're like, that really wasn't so bad after all. Have you ever felt that way? Just, you know, that fear and that anxiety, and you worry about something and then it happens and you discover that you got through it just fine and you wonder why you wasted so much time worrying about it. It's often the same way with hard times in our life. We worry about things and we get so stressed out and we look at it with anticipation and fear, and then it happens and we discover that we can get through it. It doesn't mean that we like it. It doesn't mean that it's easy, but we can get through it. And so this morning, what we want to talk about in 1 Peter is just as sure as tomorrow comes, you will face tough times. It's inevitable, it's unavoidable, it's inescapable. Sooner or later, if not now, you will be up against either health problems, money problems, job problems, family problems, marriage problems. There may be relational problems. You may have people who oppose you for no other reason than they just don't like you. All right? And you may find yourself just being punished for doing the right thing even. And it may be just, it may be unjust, but you will face those tough times. And there will be times that are unexpected that you do not even see coming. And you'll find yourself exactly where you don't want to be. And it's in those times do we worry and are we anxious and are we fearful? Or do we trust God to walk with us through those times? Do we really want to, you know, follow the example of Christ? He is our example. He suffered for us and we must follow in His steps. And so what Peter does here, he closes his letter to all these suffering Christians with an encouraging word. He tells them, you can stand firm because you're in God's hands and He will not let you go. And I fully believe that's a message that so many people in our church right here this morning, you need to hear. That you can stand firm in the midst of whatever you're going through because God has got you and He's got this situation. He cares about you. He is with you and He will not let you go. I love what Paul says over in 1 Corinthians 16. It's really a summary even of this whole 1 Peter 5. And what Paul says is very similar to what Peter says. He says, be on guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, and be strong. Stand firm in the faith. You've got to be on guard, to be watching out for Satan, your adversary. And you can be courageous. You can be strong. You don't have to give up. You don't have to lose hope. You can keep pressing forward and you can stand firm. Graduates, and we're recognizing our graduates, I said second service, but this is a verse that you could preach a whole message on right here, right? Just to be on guard, stand firm in your faith as you go through life and as you go through changes and as you go through different phases in your life. This is what you do. You always are on guard. You stand firm. You be courageous and you be strong. And so that's the same message that we're going to hear from Peter this morning. You've got your Bibles. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. And really, this is a fairly simple message this morning. It's just how to stand firm in the faith. What does this look like? How can we stand firm? There's really a few ways. The first way is we can stand firm in humility. And we want to back up and talk a little bit about what we talked about last week. And stand firm in humility. In 1 Peter 5, around verse 5 here, and it says, and all of you dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another, for God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God. Some translations there say the mighty hand of God, and at the right time He will lift you up in honor. Too often when we go through tough times, do you know what we do? We want to tell everybody we see about it. All right? We're good, and I want to be nice and not call it whining, but that's really what it is, right? We want to let everybody know, hey, you won't believe what's happening to me. Yeah, you just, man, you know, it's like when you ask somebody, how are you doing, and you really don't want to know, because you know they're going to tell you for the next 20 minutes every single problem and indigestion and everything else they have, the ingrown toenails and everything else that you could care less about, but they're going to let you know. And so what happens so many times when you go through a tough time, you want everybody to know about it. That's why when men get colds, everyone knows about it, right? That's why Facebook is full of people venting and sharing everything that has happened to them, that anything wrong that's happened to them, anything that anybody has said, they get on there and post for the world to know. Listen to me. Humbleness means that you don't have to tell everyone every detail about your life. Humility means you don't have to say, hey, I want to show off and make a big deal about my life. It's humbling yourself and knowing that God is in control, that God has got this. Verse 6 says, if we humble ourselves right under God's mighty power, God's mighty hand, He will lift us up. That means that God is the one that will give you the credit, the recognition, the esteem, the appreciation that you deserve. And since God has promised to do this, you don't have to do it yourself. This should be a tremendous relief for all of us, right? We don't have to do our own PR. We don't have to be the one that's, hey, I've got to get my message out. We can humble ourselves and trust God that He will handle it for us. And if we allow God to honor us, you don't have to worry about honoring yourself. You don't have to worry about making a big deal about yourself. You don't have to let everybody know about every little detail in your life. And so at the proper time, He is the one that will lift us up. And it may not be even until we reach heaven, but we will be rewarded for our faithfulness and for our humility. And so this idea here of humbling ourselves, it's not. And I don't know, if you think about that phrase, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, it almost scares us a little bit, like God is stern and He's just waiting to come down on us. But if you go back in the Old Testament and look at Exodus, the hand of God symbolized the deliverance of God. And so really what He's saying here is God will deliver you. God's hand is upon you. He will bring you through this. He will carry you through it. He will deliver you. And so when you are humble, what does it look like? It means that you are aware of God's power, that you humble yourself under it, that you trust Him and walk in that power of God, and you don't walk in your own power. It means that you're willing to do good and not get the credit for it. It means that you can rejoice even when someone else succeeds. That's what humility looks like. And instead of trying to tear others down, you can rejoice with them, knowing that God is the one that is going to reward the faithful. And so we stand firm in that humility and understand that God, He's the one that's going to lift us up. And He's going to lift us up in honor. And so we don't have to be the ones to lift ourselves up. So that's the first thing. The second thing we see as we keep going, we stand firm in confidence. Verse 7 says this. Love this verse. Give all your worries and cares to God, for He cares about you. I love this so much. I think we all need to say this together, right? Will you just read this with me at the same time? Give all your worries and cares to God, for He cares about you. Do you believe that? I think so many people don't believe that. They think God's out to get them. They think that God doesn't even like them. They think that God doesn't care about them or their struggles. And so when they go through life, they just look for someone to blame. And God is the convenient one to blame. And God, why did you do this? And God, if you love me, this wouldn't have happened. And God, I'm just stressed about this and I'm worried about this. And so when you go through a tough time, instead of standing firm, man, we start blaming other people, and it's often God is the one that gets blamed. And you just need to know God really does care. And caring, by the way, is more than just an emotion, like, it's more than feeling sympathy for someone. It's an action. God cares about you, which means He will take care of you. It's like a parent taking care of a child. You know that you don't just look at your child and say, oh, I'm sorry, you're sick. No, you do everything you can to make them feel better, right? I mean, as a parent, that caring is more than just an emotion. It's action. And when God cares for us, it's as a parent cares for a child. He knows what you need, and He knows when you need it. Now, the problem is we don't even know what we need so many times. A lot of times we'll think we have a financial need, but what we really need is we need to learn to live and trust and be content with what we have. Sometimes we think we need companionship, but what we really need is to develop intimacy with our Father in heaven. Sometimes we think we need healing, but what we really need is compassion and mercy to other people who are suffering. Many times we think we need this when we really need that, and God knows exactly what we need when we need it. And so He cares about us, and He's just asking us, will we give, will we cast all our worries and our cares on God? And so the great thing about knowing Jesus is that when we need something, He gives us that. He takes care of us. He gives us what we really, really need. And so what's our responsibility? We give our worries and our cares to God. I love this. It literally means to, you know, in some versions it says cast. It means to throw. It's not like, oh God, I got this. It's like, here's all my worries. Here's all my stress. Here's all my anxiety. I'm just going to throw it at you, God, because you can take care of it. I'm going to get it as far away from me as I can, and I'm going to cast it on you, and you can do something about it. Your mercy and your love, and they will handle every problem in my life. And so what we do is we cast those cares on God. That's a great reason why we have this prayer station at the end of our service during our response time, where we can leave our prayers at the cross. We can cast our cares. We can cast our worries to Jesus. Why? Because He cares about us. And He doesn't want us to carry those on ourselves. You see this throughout Scripture in Psalm 55:22. It says, cast your cares on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. That's a great promise, isn't it? That when we cast our cares on the Lord, He is the one that holds us up. He gives us that firm foundation so we will not be shaken, so we will not be moved, so we will not be discouraged, so we will not lose hope. And we have confidence. We can stand firm in that confidence that God cares and He will take care of us. There's a quote by Francis Chan in the book Crazy Love, and I've shared this before years ago, but man, this is so convicting to me that I just had to share it again. And what Francis Chan says, he says that worry implies that we don't quite trust God, that He's big enough, powerful enough, or loving enough to take care of what's happening in our lives. Do you worry a lot? Are you an anxious person? Are you stressed out? It implies that we don't trust that God is big enough, powerful enough, or loving enough to take care of what's happening in our life. That's what worry really says. He goes on to say, stress says the things that we are involved in are important enough to merit our impatience, our lack of grace towards others, or our tight grip of control. Basically, these two behaviors communicate that it's okay to sin and to not trust God because the stuff in my life is somehow exceptional. Both worry and stress reek of arrogance. They declare our tendency to forget that we've been forgiven, that our lives are brief, and that in the context of God's strength, our problems are small indeed. Does that convict anybody else in here? Does that like step on your toes? Because when I think about that, we don't really stand firm in confidence. Because if you're worried and you're stressed out and you're anxious, you are not trusting God. What you're really saying is, I don't believe that God cares about me or that He will take care of me. And so church, let's be the church. Let's be the people that can stand firm and say we have confidence in God and His Word. And so we can cast our cares on the Lord. If we keep going here in this passage in 1 Peter, the third thing that we learn is we can stand firm in temptation. There will be temptation in life. So how do we deal with it? How do we stand firm when that temptation comes our way? Because remember, the temptation itself is not a sin. It's how we respond that shows whether we bring sin into it. Jesus was tempted, but he responded without sin. This is what Peter tells us. And remember, going back to Peter's story, right? Peter was the one who was tempted and denied Christ three times. So he's speaking from firsthand experience here. He says in verse 8, stay alert. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering that you are. C.S. Lewis once said that when it comes to the devil, Christians have either been obsessive or dismissive. He put it this way. He said, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence, and the other is to believe and to feel an excessive and an unhealthy interest in them. He talks about that in the Screwtape Letters. And in that book, it's such an interesting book because it's written from the perspective of demons writing on how they can contempt and how they can convert, really, Christians, how they can reach Christians and people and pull them away. And it's how they can tempt them. And man, it's an interesting book. But I think C.S. Lewis is right. There's really two extremes here, right? We can either dismiss the devil and say, oh, that's just like the fairy tale stuff, that devil and all that Satan, and that's weird, and that's not real. Or we can just become obsessed with it, an unhealthy obsession. And both, or neither one is correct. We've got to be aware. We've got to stay alert. The devil is real. Temptation is real. And I'm telling you, at the time of your greatest stress, when you're tired the most, and when you feel physically weak, that's exactly when Satan comes trying to tempt you. It's what he did with Jesus when Jesus was in the desert. After 40 days of fasting, that's when Satan came and said, tried to tempt him with everything. And so we've got to stay alert. We've got to watch out for our enemy, the devil. Now, our picture of a lion here, I think sometimes we get our view of a lion from like the zoo, right? I mean, what we see, or National Geographic or the TV. But think about this. When Peter was writing this, when he mentioned a roaring lion, what the people are thinking about is lions that were tearing apart humans in the Roman Colosseum. So he's saying here, this is what the devil is like. He is just waiting to tear you apart and to devour you. And so what do? We stand up and we stand firm. We stand against him. We don't let our circumstances push us around. Peter says, be strong in your faith. Be strong in your... And he's telling us we can be strong because it's within our ability. He doesn't tell us something that we cannot do. You can do it, and it comes down to a choice, a decision, a determination in your life that you will take a stand and trust God. You know, we see here Peter calls Satan our enemy or our adversary. And that word, it has a legal connotation. It reflects the Old Testament picture that Satan is an accuser. He's an accuser of the saints before God. We see that in Job, that Satan's motivation is not justice. Rather, he seeks to discredit God and destroy God's works. And so Satan really, if you really think about it, Satan really is not against you. He's against God. He's just using you to get back at God. And so he's constantly trying to discredit God through the circumstances in our life, through the temptation in our life, through all these situations. He uses other people to attack us. But we've got to stay alert and watch out for our enemy. I love what Romans 16:20 says. There's a little kid song even that we used to sing, Romans 16:19, that talks about how this verse, and it's the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. And we have the grace of the Lord Jesus with us. We know how the story ends. We know how this turns out. We know that in the end, God wins, that Satan will be destroyed, that he will be crushed. And so what Peter calls us to do is what he had failed to do in the Garden of Gethsemane, to watch and to pray. Satan is a lion, but he's like a tethered lion. He cannot tempt us beyond what we can endure, for God will not permit it. And I've shared this verse before, but 1 Corinthians 10:13, what it says is that the temptations in our life, they're no different from what others experience. But God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. And when you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. Every single temptation, there is a way out. We can stand firm. We can stand in Christ. Paul talks about the same thing. And in Ephesians, he talks about the armor of God, right, that we have, how we can stand firm against this temptation. This is what Paul says. He says, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle, it's not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm. Be on the watch, right? James even tells us the same thing. He says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Over and over again, we see that before we can stand against Satan, we've got to bow ourselves to God and trust God. And it's in his power that gives us the power to stand firm against the temptation in our life. And so the next thing is we keep going through this. And we kind of picked it up in the end of the last verse, but we stand firm in suffering. We stand firm in suffering. Have you ever made like a bad investment or a bad purchase? Like, for instance, you bought a car for like $2,000, and a few days later, you find out that it's really only worth $1,000 and that you already need like another $1,000 of repairs to it, right? Have you ever got yourself in a situation like that where you just bought something and you figured out really quickly that you got the kind of the short end of the deal there? And all you can think about is how nice it would be to get that money back, to be able to go back in time and to make a different choice. Here's one of the most difficult things in life and in suffering. So many times when we suffer, that one of the most difficult things is we look back on what we lost in the process. Many times our problems not only slow us down, they knock us back a few steps. And so what we discover is that we are not where we used to be in life. It's hard not to look at what we have lost. It's hard not to look back sometimes even with regret, or to think about where we would have been and what would have been if things had turned out differently. And so life becomes, if only this, and if only that, and if only I could go back. And the stronger that grip of regret has on us, man, it can just consume us. The truth is that everyone loses ground from time to time. We all have setbacks. We all find ourselves back at the starting gate sometimes. But God has made a promise to his people that these setbacks are temporary. Remember, he just told us that people all around the world are suffering just like we are. And then he says this in verse 10. He says, in his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus. So after you have suffered a little while, he will restore, he will support, and he will strengthen you, and he will place you on a firm foundation. All power to him forever. Amen. What a promise that God will restore you. He will put you back where you belong. He will support you. The original Greek word here means He will make you as solid as a rock. Again, who's writing this? Peter. And what did the name Peter mean? It meant rock. And Christ said, you will be the rock upon which I will build my church. And Peter's telling us, wait, He will restore you. He will strengthen you. He will place you on that firm foundation. He will make you a rock as well. I've experienced in my life, and you can experience it in your life. This is the power of Christ at work within you. And so he's telling us here, man, we can stand firm in our suffering. We can trust that God, in His infinite wisdom, He knows what we're going through, and He will, in due time, He will restore us. But in the meantime, we have to stay faithful. We have to obey. We have to follow Him. We have to walk in His steps. And it may mean we walk just like Jesus through a period of suffering in our life, but He will restore, support, and strengthen you. I would add, if you don't turn bitter, if you don't get mad, if you don't turn your back against God. That's what so many times, that's what happens. People get mad at God. They turn their back on God. They spend all their time in regret saying, if only this would not have happened. Trust God. Stand firm in Him, and He will restore you. He will support you, and He will strengthen you. And then finally, we get to the end of this chapter, and we learn that we can stand firm in grace. We get to the closing, and at the closing of many of Peter's letters, it gets really personal. This is where he kind of shares what he really wants to say and thanks the people and really connects personally. And he says in verse 12, I've written and I've sent this short letter to you with the help of Silas, whom I commend to you as a faithful brother. My purpose of writing is to encourage you and assure you that what you are experiencing is truly part of God's grace for you. Stand firm in this grace. Your sister church here in Babylon sends you greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet each other with a kiss of love. And peace be with all of you who are in Christ. And so what we see here is my purpose in writing, Peter is saying, is to encourage you and to assure you that what you are experiencing is truly part of God's grace. He's just wanting to give us encouragement. He says, remember that your Christian and brothers and sisters all over the world are going through the same kind of suffering that you are. And He's wanting to strengthen us and help us. And so when you face hard times, and all of us will, it's easy to think that I'm alone in all of this. And He's reminding us that you are never alone. And no matter what happens, God's grace is with you. You can endure anything that life has to give. You're in good hands. He will honor you. He will take care of you. He will even restore you. And so what we learn is this whole book really is about God's grace. When I was in Nicaragua back in April, I was talking with a missionary there and Don Gillette. And when he's home in the States, he goes to a church in Bedford in the Roanoke area in between called Bedrock Community Church. And he preaches there from time to time when he's home. And we were kind of comparing notes, and they were in a sermon series, and they have been right now going through the book of 1 Peter. And I said, hey, that's what a coincidence. We're going through the same thing. And so we were talking about the book of 1 Peter while I was down there. And their series, you know, we're calling ours In His Steps, and learning how to follow in the steps of Jesus, even as He suffered, we're called to suffer. Their series was called Rooted in Grace. And the whole theme of the book they kept going back to is, we can get through all this. Why? Because of God's grace. And that's what we're seeing right here. God's grace. And we've seen that right through the whole book of 1 Peter. It starts out in chapter 1, grace and peace be yours in abundance. And concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you. He says in 1 Peter 2, we have tasted and seen that the Lord is full of grace. over and over again through this book, he keeps coming back to that. That we don't get what we really deserve. Even in 1 Peter chapter 4, it says, whatever gift you have received, you use it to serve others because we're faithful stewards of God's grace. And so this idea, God gives us the grace that we need. He is the God of all grace. Hebrews says it this way, let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we can receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. He gives us more grace according to James, and we can stand in that grace. And in Romans, we see really what it comes down to, what grace is. In Romans 3, it says, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference now between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified. All are made right before God freely by His grace, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Grace is God choosing to bless us rather than curse us as our sin deserves. And it's all because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. So we're established, we're set firm in faith by the grace of God and the love of God so that we might know God. Now, love how Paul kind of describes this over in Ephesians. In Ephesians, Paul's wanting us to understand the grace and the love of God. And he says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So Peter is telling us the same thing that Paul is telling us, the same thing that James is telling us, the same thing that Jesus has told us. We can get through this. Why? Because God cares about you. There was a famous Puritan pastor in the 17th century named Richard Baxter, and he wrote a lot about church and preaching, and a really interesting guy to read about. And he had this saying when it came to preaching, and this is what he said. He said, I preached as never sure to preach again, and as a dying man to a dying man. And his point was, is every time he stood up to preach, he was preaching like as if it was his last sermon. As a dying man, and I'm preaching to dying men. And I can't help but think that Peter is kind of thinking the same thing. In this letter, he is laying it all out for us. This is the message that we need to hear. That man, we need to stand firm in God's grace. We need to stand firm no matter what happens in this crazy world around us. He reminds them, you can greet one another with a kiss of love, and you can stand firm, and peace to all of you. But you can stand firm. So what have we really learned through this series? We stand firm in the grace of God as we suffer simply because we are Christians. We can stand firm knowing that while the world may take everything away from us, it cannot take away our identity in Christ. We stand firm knowing that even though the world may kill us, we have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we will receive an inheritance. It's chapter 1, verse 3 through 5, right? We stand firm knowing that God does not waste our suffering. He tends to use it to purify our faith in order that we may obtain our future salvation when Christ is revealed. We stand firm knowing that our Lord Jesus Christ, He has already traveled this road marked with suffering ahead of us, and that we can follow in His steps. We stand firm knowing that if we suffer for doing good, we will be blessed and we will be lifted up. Just as Christ was. We stand firm knowing that we share in Christ's suffering, and it proves to the world that we are believers, that we are Christians. We stand firm by humbling ourselves under God's mighty power and knowing that He is the one that lifts us up. And then you and I, we can stand firm in the true grace of God until we have no more breath in us or until Christ is revealed. Again, we see this whole book is about learning to be like Jesus. How to live in a world that is crazy, that is messed up, that is turned upside down. I'm telling you, it does not matter what happens in the world around us. It does not change who Jesus is or what He has done. Do you believe that? I mean, if you watch the news and you see what's happening to our country, I'm not trying to be cynical or pessimistic, but I don't think it's going to get better. Are you all right with that? Can you stand firm in your faith no matter if the world around us goes crazy? And I think it already has. And so can we say that Jesus, You are enough? That if we suffer, it's going to be all right. Even if I lose my life, it's going to be all right. Even if everybody calls us crazy, we can stand firm in the truth of God's grace because we know who Jesus is. And we know that He loves us and that He cares about us. This morning, as we close, I just want us to think about that. Do you really know that Jesus loves you, that He cares about you? This is your chance to respond. This is your chance to put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. I would be remiss if I didn't give you an opportunity to respond to the gospel this morning. You're not justified by what you do, but by what Jesus has done for you. And have you surrendered your life to Him? Have you really trusted Jesus for your salvation? This morning is your chance. The praise team's going to come back up, and we're going to take a minute to go to the Lord in prayer. And let's just kind of focus on God this morning. Would you guys bow your head with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You so much. We thank You for Your love for us. We thank You that we thank You for Your grace. That when You died on the cross, Lord, You died so that our sins may be forgiven, so that we may be set free, so that we could have a relationship with You, God. And so, Heavenly Father, this morning, I'm so thankful that we can come to You. We can trust You. We can submit and surrender ourselves to You. Lord, this morning I pray for each person in this room that they know that they have a relationship with You, that they have surrendered their life to You. And so, Lord, I pray that we can stand firm in You no matter what happens in our life. Heavenly Father, just help us this morning to respond. Help us to know that You care about us, that You love us, and that You are here for us. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. So as we enter this time of response, again, as always, there's multiple ways you can respond. And whether it's to come up and receive communion, whether it's to go to the cross and cast your cares and your worries to God and to leave them there, whether it's to go back and talk, one of the elders will be in the back. Let's just take a moment to respond. If you don't know Jesus, then this is your opportunity. Come talk to us, and we'll introduce you to the man who will change your life, who will give you life for all of eternity. Would you guys stand as we close?
Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Grace that saw my heart.
During our response time this morning, I want to do something a little special, a little different. I mentioned earlier that we do have some missionaries leaving from the church this week. So Camden, I want to get you to come on up. And Camden was leaving for Mexico this week. She's will be working as a missionary with Word of Life. And so it'll be a while before you get to come back and join us. So we want to send you off with prayer. In Acts chapter 13, what we read is that we read the story about Barnabas and Saul, and it says, one day as these men who were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, dedicate Barnabas and Saul for the special work to which I've called them. So after more fasting and prayer, the men, they laid their hands on them and they sent them on their way. And we see a commissioning take place that they were prayed for and sent off. And so what I want to do, we've got one more song. And as part of our response time, I'm just going to ask that that Camden, if you would kneel up here and just anybody just to come and to say a quick prayer over her. We'll just kind of come one at a time and pray and just kind of just keep going through the whole song, if that's all right. And we just we'll have multiple people praying for you. We've also got a group going to Nicaragua. We ask that you would lift them up in prayer as well. And I'm excited about that as well. But Camden, if you would kneel during this song, we'll just have a time of commissioning for her as we send her off to do the work of God and to do His will.
Savior say, strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as
raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt.
Help us to endure suffering, God, that we would lean on you, that we would know that you're always there, that we could just stand firm in grace, God, and know that you are there to save us whenever we need you. We ask that you just go with us. We ask a special blessing upon Camden and those that are going to Nicaragua, that you just use them to build your kingdom. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.